We're privileged today to be meditating on the words from Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18, printed for you in your bulletin, page 3, also, of course, in the Bible, page 692 in the Pew Bibles. As we prepare to read, I would ask you this question. When good things happen to people who are not so good, what are we as God's people to do? Please stand. Let's read what God tells us to do when good things are happening to people who are not so good. Proverbs 23:17 and following says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." The Word of God. May He put it deep in our hearts this morning. Please be seated. Two buddies, it said, were eating lunch one day, and the one buddy said to his other, he said, "No, my wife had a very odd dream the other night. She dreamt she was married to a millionaire." And the friend replied, "You're lucky. My wife dreams that during the day." I suspect that most of us wouldn't mind having someone drop down upon us $1 million. I doubt that we would turn it away. But I also suspect that what troubles us is when other people who aren't so nice have a huge fortune drop down upon them. So every now and then we're watching sports on television, Maryland game or Ravens or some game, and occasionally someone will say, "I don't get it. I'm working 6 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day, and I can barely pay my mortgage. Those guys are out there, they play 9 innings for 3 hours. They've worked 7 months out of the year, and they're making $10 million. My typical response truly is, "Well, put on a baseball glove and try out for the team." I would suspect that most of us would not consider ourselves to be a people who are jealous of others. What does it mean as we think about whether we are perhaps jealous of other people, envious? One definition says, "Envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own." Thomas Aquinas says, "Envy is sorrow for another's good." How do you know when you're in a moment of envy? When you resent what someone else has and start feeling sorry for yourself. When you resent what others have and we start feeling sorry for ourselves, that's actually a pretty pathetic spiritual condition for us to be in at the moment. And I pray we don't linger there long, should we find ourselves there. But let's get specific. How might we be guilty of envying somebody? Well, let me say that you've got to start somewhere. I'm not going to pick on single people, but you're at the top of the list. Single people may get jealous of people in a relationship. Because there are a lot of benefits of a relationship. But there are people in a relationship who are envious of you because you have more time on your hands than they. Because you don't have to devote it to that relationship. You know, other people getting to go on great vacations. I mean, I'm not exactly excited this morning when I'm thinking about people down in the crystal blue waters of Hawaii, sitting on the white beach, and here we are slipping and sliding on the sidewalk just to get into the church. I wouldn't mind having church in Hawaii today. But I'm here, and you're here. And that's the way it is. Well, and then there's when you introduce your friend to so-and-so. You know, hey, here's my friend, meet so-and-so. And then all of a sudden, your friend and so-and-so somehow just kind of disappear. And you don't see your friend that much more. You don't see her very often. She's spending more time with so-and-so than she is with you. And so we're envious. What we once had, but somehow is slipping through our hands. Having children can make people jealous. Rachel, in Genesis 30, verse 1, when Rachel realized that Leah was having children and she couldn't have any, the Bible tells us there that Rachel was jealous. Little did she realize that God was giving Leah children because her husband really didn't love her. But maybe the kids would. Siblings. They can make you jealous, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. Siblings are constantly jealous of the others. I grew up with four of us. So I know what that's about, as you do. Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of him. He got the coat of many beautiful colors. Among other things, although I must admit, I think the dad created a lot of that problem. But the Bible tells us he loved Joseph more than he did the other ones, the other boys, for whatever reasoning. Genesis 37, verse 11. It's interesting that Paul's comment on the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 3. And he says, when you're acting jealous among yourselves, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, it's just like you never came to Christ to begin with. What happened to your new heart? Do you have it or not? When we start envying others, you can read the text yourselves. Instead of envying people, what are we told to do in this text? What does God tell us to do here? In verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners. But what? Continue in the fear of the Lord. By the way, you realize a lot of things are disappearing these days, don't you? Did you notice it? Especially you who have been walking the earth a little longer. You understand how this generation is a little different from previous. You know, it used to be that men opened doors for women. Car doors, doors to the house. Wherever there was a door, it just seems like, please go in ahead of me. That's just the way it was. That seems to be almost partially disappeared. Taking off your hat when you came in the presence of other people. Came into a building, take off your hats. You know, I'm at ball games, and some people don't even take off their hats during the national anthem. It was a custom to show honor, respect. And I read recently a guy by the name of Keith Blair, not Tony Blair, but from England, and he said in the last few years, the word please has essentially disappeared from the United Kingdom. Please How is it possible that you can't say please? I hope please and thank you never disappear, especially in our hearts. There's another observation. When is the last time you heard someone say to you, continue in the fear of the Lord?
Continue in the fear of the Lord.
What are you talking about? What does that even mean? And yet, that's what we're told this morning. That's the option we have, the alternative to being jealous. Had to look it up myself to be sure. What does it mean to continue in the fear of the Lord? I had some intuitions being pastor for 37 years and studying the Bible. But what is this, a succinct way to put it for you and me to easy get to this morning? GodQuestions.com says, quote, fearing God means having such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on the way we live our lives. Is your reverence for God having an impact on the way you live your life? He goes on to say, the fear of God is respecting Him. It's obeying God. It is submitting to His discipline. That is the things He's trying to teach you, that He points out wrong in your life. Fearing God is worshiping Him with a sense of awe. That's GodQuestions.com. My take, as I understand the Bible, fearing God is basically, it is, and I wrote it down, cherishing God and the instruction He gives us in the book. Cherishing God and what He tells us in the book. In all fairness, as we look at this text, when he says the alternative is, besides envying, the alternative is to continue in the fear of God, the fairness to the text is, do not envy the ungodly. It's not just do not envy in general. Look at verse 17 again. He's not just saying do not be jealous. But he's saying, do not be jealous of sinners. And of course, there's another word that's disappearing too from society. And of course, it just means that in this context, it means people that don't have an interest in God, people who don't have a confidence in the God of the Bible, people who are not willing to change. You know, you have your way of thinking and God has another way of thinking, and you thought, okay, I'm not interested. And so you have this lifestyle. And that's the context. And particularly people who have a disregard for others. They're just immoral people. That's the context. And it's the kind of envy in Psalm 73:3, where he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's what he's talking about. And we see other people who are not just a little bit not nice, but they are just really, a lot of them should be perhaps considering being put behind bars, perhaps, or at least distancing ourselves from, because we don't want to catch whatever it is they have. And Psalm 73 says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the exhortation is, don't envy these people whom obviously you want to distance yourself from morally. Don't envy their fortunes and don't envy their way of life. The truth is, sometimes we do. We see them doing well and we begin to wonder. You know, sometimes for the unbeliever, what he has can be very attractive and have a pull on our hearts. An unbeliever's lifestyle, and let me tell you this, because I think we're all guilty of this at times. We get tricked into thinking that somehow they are better off than we are, at least for a moment. Because, you see, they can do what they want, when they want it, with whomever they want it, however they want it. Because they don't have a God hanging over their conscience telling them how to direct your life. They haven't submitted to the God that we know. And so now they seem to have this freedom. And we somehow think that we are the slaves. And they are the free. We're tied down, you see. We have a book and a God within the book who's guiding our lives. And we get this thought in our minds, especially as they're just out on the town enjoying themselves. And he says, don't envy their way of life and the fortunes that they are now enjoying, as the Bible elsewhere says, the pleasures of sin for a season. But it might not even be the pleasures of sin. It just might be what they've been given. You know, the Israelites were tricked on their way to the promised land. You know, in their mind, they were thinking, as they got close to the promised land, that they would be better off as you just go back to Egypt. I just want to go back there because they hit a rough patch. Did you ever hit a rough patch? Maybe you're in a rough patch now. It's Numbers 14:3 tells us, they said, would it not be better off for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader to lead us back to Egypt. And so we think about, we are on our way to the promised land. Do you know that? Canaan is just a picture of a heavenly world that God has for us. And you who are trusting in Christ, you are on your way there. You know that? You're on your way there. And God's telling us not to think that it was better where we came from than where we're going. It is never that way. In fact, in 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so when we begin to feel like it's a burden to be a Christian, there's something wrong with our thinking. Something wrong with our hearts. And we all can be guilty of it. We just acknowledge it. That means confess before God, Lord, what is wrong with me? How can I be this mixed up? And that's what the Bible tells us. His commands are not burdensome. Oh, there is a cost to pay, no doubt. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Sadly, we get tricked into thinking like the unbelievers are free and we're tied down, like the Israelites. But you know what? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you in the Son? You're free of guilt. You're not guilty anymore if you're in the Son. You're free of condemnation. You're no longer condemned. You're free of the curse that lingers over this world. Do you know what that curse is? It's all the negativity that's in and around our lives. All the pain, all the burdens. It's touched everything, the curse. Everything is broken in one way or another and twisted. But you know what? The curse has been lifted over your head and you're set free. For you who are in the Son, you got something beautiful to look forward to. You don't want to be thinking about envying people who are still in bondage, appearing to be doing well. But you know, it's a temporary smile and a temporary joy that this life can give us, and that's all. Instead of envying the so-called freedom and fortunes of the world, we're told to continue in the fear of the Lord. And I want you to look at the text. In the in the bulletin, we didn't put it in caps. Typically, it should be in caps because it's trying to capture the word behind it in the Hebrew. Notice what Psalm does not say. Psalm does not say, continue in the fear of Allah. It does not say, continue in the fear of Krishna, or continue in the fear of Vishnu, or of any of those other gods back in the day when this was written, like Dagon, or Chemosh, or Bel. Verse 17, the Bible says, continue in the fear of the Lord. That is Yahweh. Yahweh. That is the God who gave us the Bible, whose name is recorded over 5,000 times in it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our God. And He is the one that we are to cherish and to fear, to reverence. King David says in 1 Chronicles 17:20, he tells us why. There is none like You, O Lord, Yahweh, for there is no God besides You. Or as Isaiah 43:10 and following says, before Me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after Me. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Besides Me, there is no Savior. Why should we continue in the fear of Yahweh, the Lord? Because besides Him, there's nobody else to help you. You got it? You understand where your fortunes are coming from? Are falling upon to the world, to the people in the world? They come from one place and one place only. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For although there are maybe so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote unquote, and many lords, quote unquote, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And Paul identifies more specifically who this one Yahweh is. And He is found through the person of Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent for us. So why fear the God of the Bible? Why continue to fear and trust Him and cherish Him? Two reasons. One, because there's no God beside Him. And two, because we're dependent upon Him for our future. Our future's in His hands. Look at verse 18. Surely there is a future. You see it? Surely there's a future. Everything is not locked as it is right now. As we see the world prospering around us, and we're tended to be jealous and envious, but you know, future is unfolding. And things in the future will change. You know, we're living in a day of God's kindness, aren't we? We live in a day of God's mercy. He makes the rain to fall where? Just on believers. No. The rain falls on those who believe. And it refreshes those who don't believe. The rain falls on those who are nicer and those who are not nice at all. And where does the sun shine? Does it not shine everywhere, on every continent, even on the people who are downright mean? Surely there's a future. But like the story of the rich man and Lazarus, their situations and their fortunes will be reversed. That's why we don't envy the people who are still lost in their sins. Because one day the fortunes will be reversed. Though they're prospering now, the next text below us says there's a cutting off. Our hope will not be cut off. Implied is those who don't change and find the mercies of God and want the mercies of God through Jesus Christ shall be at a loss for how to stand an account for how we've all sinned before God. As 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God, finish it, does not have life. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. It's the age of grace and kindness. But He sent His Son in order that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they're not willing to change and turn their lives around and embrace the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Surely there's a future. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as I said on Christmas Eve, you know what, for you who believe, for us who are in Christ, sorry for our sins, willing to change, for us, the best part's yet to come. The best is yet to come. Our hope will not be cut off. I want to leave you here with this illustration at the end. When you're tempted to be jealous of how others are prospering, maybe be jealous to return to the life that you had before you knew Christ, I hope you remember this analogy. Someone shared it with me in the Bible study. I've elaborated on it. But so it's the summer of 2015, all right? Summer of 2015. And imagine you and your friends or family have been given basically an all-expense-paid trip to Disney World. You're young, you're healthy, and you're off to Disney World. All-expense-paid for an extended vacation. The place where dreams come true. Now, the thing is, you won't be leaving for 6 months. You won't be leaving until January. In January, when everyone else will be freezing, in the middle of winter, like they are here, slipping and sliding around in the ice, guess where you'll be? You'll be down at the Epcot Center. You'll be down at Magic Kingdom. You'll be at Hollywood Studios, maybe Space Mountain, riding the rides. Remember, you're young and youthful. Pirates of the Caribbean. Peter Pan's Flight. All designed for your enjoyment. Some of the reviewers online describe their experience at Disney World this way. Quote, truly magical. Never disappointments. The happiest place on earth. Indeed, let's admit, it's hard to find a more fun place than Disney World. In this world. But it's July, you see, and you're not there yet. And you've just found out that some people you know who aren't very nice, they got some free breakfast sandwiches from McDonald's. And you're saying to yourself, they aren't even nice people. Why didn't I get those sandwiches? I know some of you don't like McDonald's, but I hope you get the illustration. It's ludicrous, right? It's ridiculous to think about what we are inheriting, our future, which will not be cut off. And yet we are jealous of somebody else's fortune. Passing away. Again, let me give you two reasons why God gives good gifts to not so good people. One, because there'd be nobody else to give the good gifts to. Did you get that? Why does God give good gifts to not so good people? Because there can be nobody else to give the good gifts to. The You understand, we're all disqualified. They just look a little worse than you and act out more than you do. But secondly, because God gives good gifts, because He's a good God, and God has mercy on undeserving people like you and me, and He wants those around us to discover the biggest good gift of all. That's the whole purpose of the good gifts to begin with in Romans 2:4, to lead us to repentance and embrace His goodness in Jesus Christ. And so instead of being jealous when somebody bad gets something good, we say, great, maybe he'll wake up and find something that's even more precious, a greater fortune than he never thought. In fact, maybe we'll give him some of our good fortunes so he'll understand that God wants to pour out a tremendous amount of fortune upon him or her. You know, folks, don't waste time on being jealous. I've been doing ministry for 37 years, and one thing I discovered, when you talk to someone more than 15 minutes, you'll find they are somehow connected to a terrible problem. There's a terrible struggle going on that's connected to them. Someone rightly said once, a bright, beautiful full moon can still be jealous of the stars. Don't waste time on being jealous. Sometimes you're ahead in this world, and sometimes you're behind. But if you're in Christ, I can assure you, you have a gift. You have a gift you can celebrate forever. No eye has yet seen, no ear has yet heard what God has prepared for you who love Him. Let us pray. Lord, you tell us, let not our hearts envy sinners, but to continue to fear you all the day. For surely there is a future. We thank you that our hope will not be cut off. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 533 as we respond to today's message.